Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. This is God's perfect word. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. And that's as far as we'll read this morning in God's holy word. Well, friends, I think it should be no surprise to us that after spending a good deal of chapter 11 speaking about the faith of Abraham, the writer to the Hebrews next goes on to mention Moses. Abraham was the father of the Hebrew people. Moses was the father of the Hebrew nation and church. There were 5 statements about Abraham and his faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And those 5 statements of how Abraham lived by faith are now followed by 5 statements about Moses and faith. But if you read carefully, if you listened carefully, you noticed that the first by faith comment that we read in verse 23 is not really about the faith of Moses directly, but rather it is a statement about the faith of his parents. And so from verse 23 of Hebrews 11 this morning, I hope with God's help, we can see some things to remember about parenting by faith. Parenting by faith, as we learn from the biblical example of the parents of Moses. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. 3 things this morning from this verse. First, parental fears. Secondly, parental faith. And then lastly, parental fruit. Parental fears, parental faith, parental fruit. Well, first, parental fears. How does this verse begin? By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born. Now, to understand that statement in Hebrews chapter 11, you need to know the circumstances into which Moses was born. Boys and girls, why would a mom and dad want to hide their baby? Don't moms and dads usually want to show their baby to everyone? That's what they wanted to do when you were born. Everyone that came by, they said, "Look, here's my baby." But that's not what Moses' mom and dad did. The Bible says they hid him. They didn't want anyone to know about him. Why? Why? Well, you have to know the whole story. You know, last time we considered the man Joseph, didn't we? Joseph was, as a boy, sold into slavery by his brothers. And eventually that meant that Joseph, sold as a slave in God's providence, ended up in the country of Egypt. And, again, by God's providence, this young man, Joseph, slowly worked his way up to become eventually the prime minister under Pharaoh in Egypt, a position of great power and influence in that land. And sometime later, during a famine is when there's not enough food to eat, during a famine, Jacob sends his brothers, Joseph's brothers, to go to Egypt to find food. Because even though there might be famine all over in other countries, Egypt had food. And so the brothers went to Egypt to find food. But they didn't just find food. They found their brother, too. And as Joseph and his brother and his family were reunited, the family eventually comes with Jacob, and all of the family comes, and they eventually settle in Egypt in a suburb of Egypt called Goshen. And that's where they settled down and lived. In Exodus chapter 1, though, in verse 6, we read, "Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them." You see, even that little note reminds us that God was fulfilling his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they would be fruitful and multiply the sands on the seashore. This is a statement of God's generational faithfulness. He was working out his promises. But the promise of great numbers that God had given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob existed alongside of another promise, the promise of a place for those great numbers to live, a land for those numbers. And so we see the numbers increasing, that part of the promise. But what about the promised land? Here they all were in Egypt. How would this big group of people get from Egypt to the promised land? Well, God works in ways that we don't expect. And in Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "Then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt." God is going to fulfill his promises eventually by raising up a king who is going to be the enemy of God's people. That's not what we would have expected, but God doesn't do what we expect, thankfully. He surprises us. And this new king feared the vast numbers of the Hebrew people in Egypt. You know, to help us understand that, we see a similar kind of fear today, don't we, in parts of Europe, and we're even seeing it now in Canada, in the United States, for instance, where Muslims are tipping the population balance. We don't want to draw the parallels too closely here, but just on that level, it's very similar. You know, just a few at the beginning start moving into your town, your country, and then, you know, you hear all over Europe, there are whole parts of countries where it's just now all Muslims. And people are saying that they're taking over. That's the fears that people are expressing. And that's what's happening. The Muslims failed centuries ago to conquer Europe by the sword. They're now conquering Europe by the cradle. And that's what was happening in Egypt. The Hebrew people were multiplying and growing so that this king in Egypt started to get afraid. They're getting too big. There are too many of them. And if one of our enemies attacks, and if they ally with our enemies, we'll be defeated. So this new Pharaoh says, we have to do something about the Hebrew problem in our country, as he saw it. And so he imposes labor on them. He tries to subdue them and conquer them with hard labor. He tries to work them to death. Hard slave labor. But in Exodus chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "The more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread." God does that with the church in every age. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites, it says in verse 12. So a new, more drastic measure was enforced. Today they'd call it genocide, or at least a selective birth policy. Exodus 1:15, the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, "When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery show, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live." Infanticide. This king, so fearful for his own power, his own position, and his own whatever else, is willing to kill babies to preserve his power. If it is a boy, kill him. If it is a girl, let her live. But the Bible tells us those women refused to do that. Verse 17 of Exodus 1, the midwives, however, feared God. Remember Proverbs 29:25? The fear of man is a snare, but whoever trusts the Lord is kept safe. The Hebrew midwives feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. It's interesting to note, just by way of a little side road, the story of Moses, as we're seeing here, we're just setting the context, but the story of the faith of Moses' parents includes the faith of these midwives as well. This is part of what we learn here. Faithful parenting is helped and blessed by being surrounded by faithful people. Faithful parenting is helped and blessed by being surrounded by faithful people. God has intended our families as believers to be immersed in and connected to his family, the church. So we see here Moses and his parents, they're being faithful, but it's not just them alone. They're not on their own. There are other faithful people around who are doing their part, who are contributing. They're believing God. They're fearing God. And it's all working together. And certainly, can't we say that parenting is especially one of those areas where, in the words of Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. We need encouragement in every area of the Christian life, but certainly Christian parents need encouragement. And I'm sure that the faith of Moses' parents was helped and encouraged as the story got around of the faith of these Hebrew midwives. They feared God. They were willing to put their lives on the line because of their faith in God. And that must have been an encouragement to Amram and Jochebed, the parents of Moses. That's just a little side road, the blessing of being in the church. To be encouraged. I hope we're encouraging one another and not breaking and tearing each other down in our parenting. Building one another up. It's tough enough. We don't need people in the church to be tearing us down in our parenting. Pray for each other. Pray for parents and pray for kids. Pray for me. But let's go on to the story. When the midwife initiative fails, the Pharaoh goes even further. He becomes proactive. He doesn't just leave it to the midwives. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile. Now they're going to actually search out these boys and throw them into the river. It's hard to imagine, isn't it, kids, that people could be that wicked. But you know, Pharaoh was just a man. He was just a human being. Human beings can be wicked. That's what sin does when God takes off his hand of restraining grace. I remember hearing an interview about someone who had studied the life of Adolf Hitler, and they said, "What was the most frightening thing that you learned about Hitler?" And the man said, "He was a human being." I know there are many concerns that people have over the political platforms of the federal and provincial governments of our day, but imagine reading this, a policy like this in the newspaper. This is what the state it had come to in Egypt, that if you were part of the people of God, there was an active infanticide policy against you, that your children would be killed because you were part of the people of God. But this, you see, this is what we need to understand. This was the society, the context, into which Moses was born, in which Amram and Jochebed were called to be parents. What a challenge. What a potential for just despair, discouragement. One writer says, in like manner, in today's society, pharaohs, quote unquote, are determined to destroy our children. Drugs, sexual promiscuity, worldliness, materialism, or crime and violence. These threaten our children until we perhaps say in agony, how can we bring up children in such an evil world? Can you imagine Amram and Jochebed saying that? Things had changed. Aaron, Miriam had been born. Now, do we really want to keep having children? What will it be like for them? But the story of Moses is also a great encouragement. One writer says, when Pharaoh's cruelty rose to its height, a deliverer was born, though he did not appear for many years later. When men are projecting the church's ruin, God is preparing for its salvation. You see this, here is man doing his best or his worst to destroy the people of God. But God is at work. And he's at work here in the birth of a little boy. Now this is true in every age, of course. It's especially true in a unique way in Jesus Christ, the deliverer. The enemies of Christ and Satan himself have always been trying to destroy people, destroy the people of God. But in Galatians 4, verse 4, we read, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive full rights of sons. This is the glorious thing. When things look the worst, the darkest, the blackest, the light of Christ shines in the world. When you see not just the evil of your society, but when by God's grace and spirit you see the evil and the blackness and the hopelessness of your own heart and life, when all you can see is ruin and your just ruin and condemnation before a holy God, then by God's grace, God reveals Christ, the deliverer. Repent and believe and be saved, God says. Your only hope is in Christ. You know, Moses, the great deliverer who is born here, it's so clear from the Bible, he wasn't a perfect man. The Bible records his sins. The deliverer, Moses, needed a deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so do you. And so do I. Friends, the church is not here just to proclaim principles of good parenting. Those are important. We get them from the Bible, but a lot of the church in our day has just been reduced to that kind of good advice. That's all, it's just helping people in this area or that area. The church is here first and foremost to preach Christ crucified, the only name under heaven by which men and women and boys and girls must be saved. Are you saved? Do you know the deliverer? You can go on and be the best parent in your neighborhood. If you don't know Christ, you'll be eternally lost. believe in the deliverer that Moses looked forward to. As we'll see next time, Moses was a Christian. Moses was a Christian. And then, as a saved people, the Bible will teach you how to be a Christian parent. And it will proclaim to you and to your children Christ, the only hope, your only hope, and the only hope for your children. If you're a parent here this morning, you know, we think of this context, parental fears, the context into which Moses was born. If you're a parent here this morning, if you're of that age, my generation, our parents had the same potential fears when they were raising their children. It was an age of the Cold War. That's what they were hearing all about, the Cold War, America against Russia. People spoke of MAD, M-A-A-D, Mutually Assured Atomic Destruction, Energy Crisis, 1970s, World's going to run out of oil by the year 2000, Global Cooling, War in the Middle East. That's what our parents were facing. And they asked, what will it be like for our kids? You're their kids. Maybe now you're asking the same questions with whatever fears are in your minds of the society that you live in. What about this? And what about this? And what about this? Every generation has had it. This is a fallen world. Every generation after Genesis 3 has had potential fears, parental fears. But we can be encouraged by this account of the parents of Moses. As we remember 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. This isn't a new thing to look around in the world and be tempted to be afraid for us and our children. It's common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Even though Amram and Jochebed had reason to fear, and perhaps reason not to even want to have children, they did. And they lived more by faith in God than fear of their circumstances. So we see that secondly, out of a context of potential parental fear, we see an example of parental faith. Parental faith. They hid Moses. So in the context, that was civil disobedience. But like the apostles in Acts 4, Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. Should we obey men rather than God when those two come into conflict? Well, then the apostles and all the people of God, people of faith throughout the generations, by God's grace have said, we will obey God rather than men. Daniel, his three friends. Some of you are learning that in your Sunday school. Bow down to this image. No, we must obey God rather than men. Stop praying. No, I must obey God rather than men. Stop preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we must obey God rather than men. Educate your children and train them up and raise them the way that we want you to raise them. No. We must obey God rather than men. They hid Moses. They weren't just passive in their faith. They used real means. That's important, I think, to note. One writer says, faith in God's promises is so far from superseding that it rather excites and quickens to the lawful use of means for the obtaining of mercy. True faith in God, biblical Christian faith, never just sits back and does nothing. While it claims faith in God's sovereignty and God's promises, faith works itself out in love and good deeds. Duty is ours. Events are God's, says one Puritan. They didn't just say, well, God is sovereign and he'll work it out even if I don't do anything. They hid Moses by faith. See, faith is not opposed to real practical action. They hid Moses. Faithful parenting will be hard work. It will be challenging, It will be risky. It will be counter-cultural work. But it will be work motivated and encouraged by the faithfulness of God to his promises. And the writer mentions two factors specifically as supports to the faith of Moses' parents. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because, now here are the specific practical reasons. They saw he was no ordinary child, and secondly, they were not afraid of the king's edict. Well, let's look at the first reason. They saw he was no ordinary child. Well, certainly that's what every parent thinks. No matter what the baby is, what an extraordinary baby this baby of mine is. And everyone else that comes to see them nods their head in agreement. Every parent thinks that their baby is no ordinary child. But this was obviously a special circumstance. The word that's used here is only used twice in the New Testament. And so it's hard to get an understanding of what it may mean. The Hebrew word that's used in the opening chapters of Exodus is just the common Hebrew word for good, tov. He was a good child. The Greek word in the New Testament, the King James translates it in Hebrews 11 as he was a proper child. He was a proper child. The only other use is in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen rehearses the history of God's people. Back in, if you want to get a big picture of the Old Testament, Acts chapter 7, Stephen's speech is really helpful. He just puts it all in a chronological order, in a summary fashion. He uses this same word. The King James there, for some reason, translates it differently in Acts 7 than it does in Hebrews 11, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair. Exceeding fair. Again, the NIV, he was no ordinary child. But Stephen says in Acts 7:20, which is helpful, he just doesn't say that he was fair. He adds a little phrase on the end. He says, he was fair unto God. He was fair unto God. This was some special spiritual distinguishing factor. The Jewish historian Josephus says, according to tradition, we don't know if it's true, Moses' father had received some kind of vision that Moses would be the deliverer at the birth of Moses, before the birth of Moses. We don't know. Some suggest that Moses' face, even as a baby, already shone with a special light as it would later in his life, when he came down from the mountain and his face shone. Matthew Poole says, though we don't know what it was, some glorious aspect was by God put upon him as a signal of some great person and of great use in God's design to his church, some extraordinary stamp of God upon his countenance that faith could discern and so influence them to conceal and preserve him. Obviously, there was something special with Moses that the parents said, God has a special purpose for this boy. The way that Susanna Wesley's children were saved from a fire early on when they were little, John Wesley and Samuel Wesley, when they were saved from that fire, she said, God must have some special purpose for these boys. And in God's providence, they did have remarkable place in the history of the church. But whatever it was here, there was something special with Moses as a child. Now, we can't just bring that into our thing and start looking for extraordinary marks upon our children to see some moles or birthmarks or some other thing that say this child's destined to be this or that. We don't live in the same age of that kind of direct revelation. We have the scriptures to live by. But by faith, through the Word of God, we know things about every one of our children that should encourage and animate our faith and our duties as parents. I think this still applies that way. They saw something, they knew something about their child that encouraged them to do everything they could to raise that child in faith, no matter what the world was saying. We know, beloved, we know, contrary to so much of our culture, We know many things about our children from the Word of God. First and foremost, we know, contrary to the materialism and the secularism of our society, we know that our children have souls. We know that our children have souls. That's where we need to begin. Every child that's born to you, when you're looking at that body, the body of that baby, that's not all you see as a Christian parent. By faith in the Word of God, though it is invisible to your eyes, you say, this baby has a soul. This baby has been created in the image of God. Then you also know, by faith in God's Word, that as beautiful as this baby is, the parent that this baby most resembles is Adam, our first father. This baby has a soul, and this baby was conceived and born in sin. That's what you know, by faith, every child. J.C. Ryle, in his work called Duties to Parents, says, train with this thought continually before your eyes. The soul of your child is the first thing to be considered. Precious, no doubt, are these little ones in your eyes, but if you love them, think often of their souls. No interest should weigh with you so much as their eternal interests. No part of them should be so dear to you as that part which will never die. The world with all its glory shall pass away. The hills shall melt. The heavens shall be wrapped up together as a scroll. The sun shall cease to shine. But the spirit which dwells in these little creatures, whom you love so well, shall outlive them all. And whether in happiness or misery, to speak as a man, will depend on you. This is the thought that should be uppermost on your mind in all you do for your children. In every step you take about them, in every plan and scheme and arrangement that concerns them, do not leave out this mighty question, how will this affect their souls? Soul love is the soul of all love. Soul love is the soul of all love. To pet and pamper and indulge your child as if this world was all he had to look to and this life the only season for happiness, to do this is not true love, but cruelty. It is treating him like some beast of the earth, which has but one world to look to, and nothing after death. It is hiding from him that grand truth, which he ought to be made to learn from his very infancy, that the chief end of his life is the salvation of his soul. That's what we know when we look at our children. That should animate our faith as parents. But we also know that God has gifts and purposes for all those in his church, everyone in his church. So we should parent by faith that God will use this little one entrusted to our care, perhaps in remarkable ways that we just can't even imagine how our children might be used by God. There was a teacher once who used to come. He used to teach grade 1, 2, and 3 children, I think. And he would come in every day to class and he would bow his head before those little children. He asked, why do you do that? He said, I don't know who's sitting in my class, who one day I might come before and have to bow in honor before them. We don't know how God will use our children. One writer says, each one of our children has been shaped body and soul by the hand of a loving Creator. He has endowed us with many precious gifts and abilities, all of which should be consecrated to his service. Such gifts of God include physical beauty, athletic prowess, intellect, music, creative abilities of all kinds, business acumen, and the skills of craftsmen and master builders. Our children need to be challenged with Paul's words, "What do you have that you have not received?" The gifts of God come with responsibility to use them wisely and well for the good of others and for his glory. They saw something in Moses that this child was going to be used by God. As parents, as Christian parents, we look at our children. We look at them through spiritual eyes, through the eyes of faith to see their soul, to see their need of salvation, and to see how God might use them someday in the church. But the second reason they acted in faith is this. They saw he was no ordinary child. They were not afraid of the king's edict. They didn't live in fear. They didn't live in fear, at least not in the fear of man. They lived by a greater fear, the fear of God. That's what was said of the midwives. They feared God. And God gave them families of their own, it says in Exodus 1:21. Beloved, fear paralyzes parenting. Fear paralyzes parenting. And you can be afraid of all sorts of things. Afraid of the culture. Afraid of the opinions of other people. Afraid of your own sins and failures. Now, we need to take all those things into account in the proper way, but they can't be the ultimate deciding, directing consideration in your life as a Christian or as you're parenting as a Christian parent. You need to understand those things. You need to understand the culture. You need to understand the influences for good and bad of people around us. You need to understand your own sinfulness. But you don't live by fear of those things, by God's grace. Faith rises above fear. One Puritan said, faith is the greatest preservative against the slavish, sinful fear of man. Faith. And of course, faith is taking God at his word. Both his law and his promises are the bedrock for your life and for your parenting. Then you will know what to say no to and what to say yes to. You fear God. You trust his word. You trust his promise. You say, this is what I'm going to live by. This is what we're going to parent by. This is what I'm going to teach my children. You fear God no matter what your culture says, what the people around you are saying. You're going to fear God more than anything else and anyone else. The best textbook for parents raising and teaching their children, do we even need to say it, is the Bible. When fear starts getting the upper hand, fears can only be expelled by a greater fear, a greater respect, a greater reverence, a greater regard. It can only be quenched by the fear of God. How could Amram and Jochebed not have feared a king who was out to kill their baby? They feared God more. They feared the king's king. The King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, thirdly, and just briefly, out of that kind of parental faith, we see in this example parental fruit. This is really the rest of the story, and we'll consider the details of it, Lord willing, next time in the coming verses. But when Moses, boys and girls, the baby, couldn't be hidden any longer, 3 months, babies, when they're just born, are small and their cries are not very loud. It doesn't take very long for their cries to get very loud so that people can hear. He couldn't be hidden. They built a boat for the baby. You remember the story. But the Bible doesn't just call it a little boat. It calls it an ark, interestingly. An ark? Next time someone says, who built an ark in the Bible, you say two people did. Noah and Moses' parents. They both built an ark. God used a big ark before to save Noah and his family and the animals. And they must have thought, maybe God will use a little ark now to save baby Moses. And it's, of course, an amazing story of God's providence. Imagine putting your baby in a little ark, a little basket boat on a big river. God was sovereign over that little baby, sovereign over the wind, sovereign over the currents of the river, sovereign in the midst of great threats to that little life. Would he die of hunger before anyone found him? Would he drown if the boat tipped over? What about the crocodiles in the river? That's what the Nile River is famous for, crocodiles. What if he fell into the wrong hands? The hands of an Egyptian who would kill him, or the hands of an Hebrew who would be afraid and hand him over. God was sovereign over it all, and we know that this little baby, Moses, eventually was found by the daughter of Pharaoh, himself. God often raises up friends for his people, even among their enemies, said one writer. You know what this teaches us? I hope it reminds us. We just can't imagine what God can and will do. We just can't imagine it. And we can't imagine how he'll do it. And he shows us here, and he shows over and over in his word. And he's reminded us in our own lives of what he can do. And still our faith can be so weak. And we think, God, can you really keep your promises? Can I really just obey you and trust you? He does, but beyond what we can ask or imagine. The book of Hebrews skips over the rest of the story. But we know, then his sister, Moses' sister, asked Pharaoh's daughter, sees the boat, Pharaoh's daughter takes it. She sees it must be one of the Hebrew, it would be obvious to her. But Miriam, the older sister, is right there. She's been watching. She's been watching out for her little brother, hasn't she? And then she goes up to Pharaoh's daughter. Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Miriam knows who's ready to nurse that baby. Yes, go, said Pharaoh's daughter. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. This is another part of the family of faith. It's not just the parents. Here's an older sister who had great faith and great courage. Here's an older sister that was looking out for her little brother. Is that the kind of big sister or brother you are? Are you looking out for your little brother or your little sister? Or if you're little, are you looking out for your big brother or your big sister? It goes both ways. Are you praying for them? Are you trying to help them? Are you teaching them by word and example about the Christian faith? Look at what courage she had to go up to the king's daughter. That must have taken great courage, but Miriam was brave because of her faith. I hope that you kids can be a blessing to the little ones around you and the little ones in the church. It doesn't have to be your brother and sister in your own family, because we are a big family. We're the church. And so you look out for little kids. Look out for each other and help each other. That's part of living by faith. And what a joy it must have been for Jochebed to get her baby back. Like what was said of Abraham and Isaac, Moses' mother received her child back from the dead, as it were. God can provide greater care for our children than we could even pray for, one writer said. Eventually, Moses would return to Pharaoh's house. When, we don't know. Some say maybe 3 years, when children were traditionally weaned at that time, or 12 years old when they were free from their parental authority. We don't know how old Moses was, but he spent some time anyway in his parental home. And it must have been a time of great influence and formation for Moses. Because later on, by God's grace, we read of Moses as a man in verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. Isn't that just what we read in verse 23? His parents didn't fear the king's edict. And now here is a grown man, Moses, doesn't fear the king. Why? He fears God. We'll see that more next time. By God's grace, these faithful parents saw a child raised into a faithful man. Faithful parenting bore the fruit of faith in the living God. It's by God's grace, from first to last, but God uses means. And he often blesses faithful parenting. Moses was raised up by God to be the deliverer of the people of God at that time, a picture and pointer to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What a blessing. And don't despair. Look in the bulletin. I put a quotation in there from J.C. Ryle about children that at the day of judgment, how many, he says, might rise up and bless their parents for the influence that those parents were in their lives long after the parents died, that they're admitting this, that they're recognizing that it's bearing fruit. We don't know. Be patient. The story that began with great potential fear and despair ends with an amazing display of the glory and grace and sovereignty of God and the blessing of his church. One writer reminds us, thus that which is most our fear often proves in the end most our joy. God is an amazing God. And we too at some point, maybe not 3 or 12, but at some point we must see our children leave our homes and find their way in the world. What a thing it must have been for Jochebed to have to give that baby back into the court of that secular pagan king. But you know, I think Christian parents feel that whenever the age comes when our children go out. For a lot of us, it's maybe at high school time or university time, and your kids go out into the world. Well, that's what happened to Moses here. He went into the world, and more of the world probably than we could even imagine. But the story of Moses is a great encouragement for us to trust the Lord, to nurture our children as long as we have them in biblical faith, and trust God with the children that He has entrusted us to raise. Joel Beakey said, at some point, our children must go into the world without us. Letting go of our children is hard. We want to keep them away from the tempting, challenging, Pharaoh-like world, but we can't. We must trust God to help us bring up our children, and we must live by the paradigm of faith that Amram and Jochebed modeled for us. And though we can't always go with our children, our prayers never stop going with them. And most importantly, Christ's prayers for His people never cease. Prayers for children and prayers for parents of those children. Simon, Simon, Jesus said, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, so that your faith may not fail.